Well, let's once again seek God in prayer and ask for his presence with us tonight. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you together. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to rest upon all of us, that we would truly understand your word better, that we would indeed believe your word, embrace it, that we would through it love the Lord Jesus Christ all the more fervently. And we pray that even for those who do not presently love the Lord Jesus, that you would use even your word tonight and this picture of who Jesus Christ is in the word of God, that you would use your word tonight and save sinners in our midst and strengthen your people in their faith and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I shall begin reading at verse 12 of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he, Jesus, hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit from you henceforward forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold, and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And every evening he went forth out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Well, from this passage, I'd like us to see, first of all, the promising fig tree, and then secondly, the revelations of Jesus. I'll explain that when we get there. Thirdly, the instructions of Jesus. So those three main points. So first of all, the promising fig tree. And you see that in verses 12 through 14. And then, of course, we see further information in verses 20 and 21. So the promising fig tree. First of all, it was outwardly flourishing. This fig tree had received the nourishment of showers of rain that brought minerals as well as water itself into the roots and then into the trunk and then into the branches of the tree, causing that fig tree to grow and to flourish with many healthy green leaves. Now, when fig trees are green and leafy, figs will be present. However, Mark tells us here that it was not the season of figs. So one might ask, was the Lord right to expect to find figs when it was not the season of figs? Well, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man as well as truly God. And here we have an instance, I believe, of his true humanity being displayed. And if any of us were present in that situation and we saw a fig tree in the distance and it was flourishing with lots of healthy green leaves, and yet we knew that it was not the season of figs, would we not still go to that tree with the hope of finding figs? Would we not be thinking, I know it's not the season of figs, but that fig tree looks like it should have them on there, so I'll go there, I'm probably going to get some. You see, he was manifesting his true humanity. I think we would have done the same thing. We would have gone with expectant curiosity and hope. So it was an outwardly flourishing fig tree. But secondly, it was actually fruitless. What did the Lord Jesus Christ discover when he arrived at that fig tree? No figs, none whatsoever. From all the outward appearances, that fig tree should have been laden down with fruit. And the Lord's hope of eating figs and having his hunger satiated was swiftly dashed to the ground. So it was actually fruitless. Thirdly, it was thoroughly withered. Because the Lord's expectation of obtaining fruit was disappointed, he pronounced a judgment upon the fig tree. With his words, no man eat fruit from you henceforward forever. Now, this pronouncement was not spoken in anger or in carnality. It was an expression of righteous disappointment that what appeared to be reality was actually a deception. And the consequence of the Lord's pronouncement was the withering of the fig tree from the roots. So that's the promising fig tree. But secondly, the revelations of Jesus in this passage. Of course, I'm not referring to the last book in the Bible, the Revelation of John. I'm not talking about something unusual. I'm using that word revelation as the unveiling, the disclosing of truth, of spiritual truth by the Lord Jesus on this occasion. So the revelations of Jesus. First of all, the revelation of judgment in this passage. The fig tree was a visible parable. The Lord spoke many verbal parables, but this was a visible parable, an object lesson for the disciples to see. Israel as a people, like the fig tree, showed hopeful promise of bearing fruit. And like the fig tree, Israel, as a people, had been nourished by the rain and the sun, not literally, of course, but spiritually. Israel had been watered by God's word through the prophets through the years. Israel had received the sunlight of God's special presence through the years. There was a great show of green leaves in Israel in the form of much outward religious activity. But for those who sought to have their spiritual hunger satisfied in Israel, there was great disappointment. And as with this fig tree, there was, broadly speaking, no fruit to be found in Israel. Instead of fruitfulness in Israel, spiritually and practically speaking, there was barrenness, notwithstanding the nurturing privileges which God had bestowed upon Israel as a people. God manifested great long-suffering toward Israel over the centuries and sent her numerous faithful preachers of God's word. But by and large, Israel had rejected them. Some of God's servants through the years were treated shamefully. Some were beaten. Some were killed. And the result was spiritual barrenness fruitlessness in Israel, generally speaking. Such fruitlessness after such great privileges given to them by God called for the judgment of God, the pronouncement of a curse. For Israel was in their worship and service of God outwardly showy, just like this particular fig tree. They were, you see, actually, generally speaking, religious formalists. They drew near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And in the cursing of the fig tree, for that's what Peter says Jesus did in verse 21, in the cursing of the fig tree, the Lord was giving his disciples an arresting object lesson. He was revealing truth to his disciples. Genuine saving faith unites a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a Christian will abide in Christ as a branch to the vine, and a Christian will bear fruit to one degree or another. The genuine Christian will not be merely outwardly religious and showy. That is what the religious formalists and hypocrites are like, and that is what this fig tree was like. And such religious formalists and hypocrites call for the judgment of God upon them if they do not repent, even as this outwardly flourishing but actually fruitless fig tree deserved. So the Lord Jesus was not cruel in cursing this fig tree. He was giving a revelatory object lesson to his disciples. It was an object lesson that actually cast light upon a significant event that had occurred that we read of right in this passage this evening. Jesus' cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. We read of it in verses 15 to 18, and you should look at those verses again. So the cursing of the fig tree was an object lesson to arrest the disciples' attention, to teach them a valuable lesson, and it cast light back upon this cleansing of the temple, of its worldliness. Notice in verses 15 to 18 the following. First of all, the actions of Jesus in verses 15 and 16. He cast out the sellers and buyers of sacrificial animals who were deceivers and worldly minded because they were using the situation to gain advantage of people and earn excess money. Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers who were also greedy, and they were profiteers taking advantage of the worshipers coming there to the temple by charging exorbitant fees to exchange funds from one nation into the Jewish currency. Jesus prohibited using the temple as a walking shortcut for pedestrians who, instead of walking around the temple, just simply went through the temple to save time, not even thinking about the temple itself, profaning God's house. But notice, secondly, in verse 17, the teaching of Jesus. He quoted from Isaiah and Jeremiah, which the Jews should have known. They should have implemented it. God's house, Jesus said, is to be a house of worship that is preeminently a house of prayer. A prayer for all the nations, a very good practical lesson for us as a church today. And then Jesus said, God's house of worship is not to be a marketplace or a den of predatory thieves and ruthless robbers. That's what he said in his teaching there in verse 17. And then notice, thirdly, the response of the religious leaders, verse 18. In fear and jealousy and hatred, they sought for ways to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one to whom everything in the temple pointed, the one to whom even right sacrificial activities pointed. They wanted to destroy him, the Messiah. So you see here in this passage, 15 through 18, we see an outwardly flourishing, religiously active, but worldly and carnal people who are like a leafy, fruitless fig tree planted in the heart of Jerusalem. True spiritual worship and prayer was either absent in the temple, as it seems to have been on that particular day, or it was offered in a showy, formalistic manner only. The curse that was pronounced by Jesus upon the fig tree would soon be pronounced upon the temple in Jerusalem, and within 70 years, it would lay in ruins. Well, so what is a practical lesson for us today from this passage? Well, churches like our church here, Trinity Baptist Church, are comprised of individual members. And if a local church is to bear fruit to the praise and glory of Christ, its individual members must bear fruit. And if you as an individual member of the church are to bear fruit and not just be showy and formalistic, you must be united to Jesus Christ by faith. You must be daily repenting of your own sins, daily trusting in Christ afresh for the forgiveness of your sins and cleansing from your sins. Fruit bearing only occurs when we are united to Jesus Christ, the living Son of God by faith. J.C. Ryle, the commentator, wrote these words concerning this very passage. He wrote, "Let us take care that we each individually learn the lesson that this fig tree conveys. Let us always remember that baptism, church membership, church attendance, reception of the Lord's Supper, a diligent use of the outward forms of Christianity are not sufficient to save our souls. There must be fruit in our hearts and fruit in our lives, the fruit of repentance toward God, the fruit of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of true holiness in our conversation, our lifestyle. Without such fruits as these, a profession of Christianity only, just a mere empty profession, will only sink us lower into hell." End quote. So the lesson is that empty formalism, hypocrisy, worldliness must be expelled from our individual hearts as disciples of Christ, and of course, kept out of the local churches. And we must strive biblically to that very end in our own lives and in our corporate life together. But secondly, besides a revelation of judgment, there's a revelation of power in this passage. The fig tree, which the Lord Jesus cursed, immediately withered from its roots upward, revealing the Lord Jesus' power through his spoken word. And from this historical incident, let us remember that the Lord's word is always a word of power. The Lord is the one who spoke and created the universe out of nothing. The Lord is the one who spoke and healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed. With simple words, the Lord spoke and caused the stormy waves and winds on the Sea of Galilee to stop. He spoke and called Lazarus back to life from the dead. The Lord Jesus spoke words and forgave the sins of men and women. Well, whether in judgment or in mercy, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are always words of power. He still speaks today, not with an audible voice, but through his infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word, the Bible, as well as through his faithful servants who declare that word. And we need to remember that in our day and age, People are looking for all sorts of things to bring into the church. They're not thinking about whether it's biblical or not. They're not thinking how worldly this is and let's reject it. And also people are not even thinking about what it is that God has ordained to bring salvation to sinners, sanctification to saints. It is His Word. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where we clearly see this reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen in glory in heaven, still speaks today through His infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word, the Bible, and through His faithful servants who declare that word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writing to the church there in Thessalonica, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. You see, brethren, this is what you must do in your one-on-one evangelism. You must bring the all-powerful Word of the living God to others who know nothing about the Word of God, know nothing about Jesus Christ. Try to be simple, try to be clear, but be biblical. Use the Word of God. And that's why when you have the opportunity, invite your friends to come into the church. Don't say, well, I don't know that they'll really understand what's going on. Well, they won't understand what's going on if they've never been in a biblical church before. But it is here in the church where the Word of God, the living God, is proclaimed. That's what they need to hear. The Word of Christ, it is a word of power. But thirdly, in this passage, we see the revelation of grace. The revelation of grace. And you might look at this passage and you say, well, I see a fig tree cursed. I see a temple cleansed. I'm not so sure that I see a lot of grace there. Well, there is grace. In the cleansing of the temple, in the cursing of the fig tree, in every judgment of God in this world, prior to the final judgment, God is graciously, through those judgments, calling sinners as well as His people to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such actions and words of judgment and rebuke and correction by the Lord Jesus Christ are purposed by God to again arrest our attention and cause us to think soberly about our own hearts and lives. We must not suppress or reject these solemn and often uncomfortable works of judgment and words of judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're thinking about these things carefully, faithfully, you realize they are sobering. They are at times very uncomfortable, but we must not suppress or reject these uncomfortable works and words of the Lord Jesus Christ about judgment, because they are actually a revelation also of grace. God's undeserved mercy shown to hell-deserving sinners, for they are calls from Almighty God to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That's what they are. They are judgments, but through the judgments, God is calling sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the judgments to sober us up. He brings the judgments to bring us to our senses. He brings the judgments so that we will turn away from our sins and turn away from ourselves and turn to Christ. You see, they are actually a revelation of God's grace as well. It's possible. I can't prove this from the scriptures, but it's possible that during the months following the cursing of this specific fig tree, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the glorification of Jesus to heaven, that the Apostle Peter may have walked by this withered fig tree many times on his way to the temple. Because after the ascension of Christ to heaven, the apostles often were in the temple proclaiming the gospel. And it's possible, we don't know it for sure, but could it be that Peter and the others would have walked by this withered fig tree many times on their way to the temple? And if that was so, just think, every time Peter gazed upon that withered fig tree, it would have been a reminder of Christ's judgment upon religious formalism and hypocrisy, and also a gracious reminder that Jesus Christ calls all sinners to turn and be a real, genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God alone. Think with me at this point. I won't ask you to turn there. The words of God through Ezekiel, where Jehovah says this to Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah." He is the living God. He is not dead. "As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see here the very heart of the living God. He is saying to Israel, who was at that point in time, again, very disobedient. And he's saying, "I don't have any pleasure in your death. I don't have any pleasure that you stay in your wicked ways. I'm pleading with you that you would turn away from your wicked ways. Turn back to me, the living God. You will not die if you do that. You will obtain mercy and grace." God is a God of grace and mercy. He's a God of judgment and justice as well. But you see, through these very words in this portion of Mark 11, God, the living God, is saying to all of you unconverted men and women, boys and girls, turn to me now, even now where you're seated. Turn to me through Christ. Turn to me and ask for mercy and grace, and you will receive it. You see, here in this passage, we see not only the revelation of judgment, but the revelation of grace. But now, thirdly, we've seen the promising fig tree. We've seen the revelations of Jesus. And now, thirdly, the instructions of Jesus. Look in your Bible and Mark chapter 11. That's verses 22 to 25. I did not include verse 26. Your Bible may have verse 26. Verse 26 is found in one of the other Gospels, or those very words. But I think verse 25 is sufficient for our purposes. The instructions of Jesus, verses 22 to 25. I'll reread verse 22. "And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God." Here you have, first of all, a simple exhortation. For that's what it is. It's not actually a command, as I understand it. You could take it that way, I suppose, but it's a simple exhortation to the disciples and to us tonight. And literally what Jesus is saying there is, have abiding faith in God. Trust in God and continue to trust in God. Don't stop. No matter what your circumstances may be, no matter how dark and difficult your life might presently be, or how bright and easy your life might be right now, no matter what your joys are, or no matter what your sorrows are, Jesus' words in verse 22 to all of us here tonight is, have abiding faith in God. Well, what is faith? We can use the word so frequently. Have faith in God. believe in God. Well, what is it? It's not as difficult to grasp as we sometimes think. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Of course, a well-known passage dealing with a matter of faith. But I believe in verse 7, we have a good picture of what genuine saving faith is all about. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Well, what did Noah do? How did he manifest faith? First of all, Noah heard the word of God. That's what the passage of the verse tells us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. So he heard the word of God. Then what did he do? Oh, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I don't really believe it. No. He believed the word of God. He did not see, the verse says, he did not see with his eyes what God declared would happen, namely a flood. But he still believed God's word. You see, he walked by faith, not by sight. And then Noah acted appropriately and promptly upon God's word. He didn't say, well, God said there's going to be a mass flood through the whole world. Well, I don't really see it, so I'm going to go on a vacation for a month. No, he acted appropriately, and he promptly acted in accordance with God's word and began to build the ark. You see, that's what faith is. So you young people or old people, it doesn't matter who you are, all of us, as you hear the Bible, it's the word of God. You are to hear it. You're to hear it by coming to church on the Lord's Day. You're to hear it by reading it yourself. You're to hear it, if you want, by listening to other sermons. You're to hear it through good Christian literature, but ideally through the Bible itself and the preaching of the word. But as you hear it, you are to believe what God says. That's not being silly. That's not being foolish. That's being wise. You're to believe every single thing in the Bible. It is absolutely 100% totally true and correct. So you hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, and then you need to act appropriately and promptly. And the word tells you, if you're unconverted, you need to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins. It's not a matter of saying, well, I don't know what God's will is for me in my life. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. That's not a question for you to ask or answer. God makes it clear. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you must do. Hear the word of God, believe the word of God, then act appropriately and promptly upon the word of God. That is faith. So in verse 22 of Mark chapter 11, when Jesus said to the disciples, have abiding faith in God, he's saying, do not ever give up. In the midst of heartbreaking troubles, in the midst of deep trials, in the midst of fierce temptations, don't give up. Don't relinquish your faith. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to the Word of God. That's what you are to do. Have abiding faith in God. Trust and continue to trust. Now think about it in Mark 11 here. The cursing of the fig tree. The cleansing of the temple. This wasn't the first time Jesus had cleansed the temple. The situation in Israel, as we see it here in Mark 11, as we see it in the Gospels, the situation in the temple in Jerusalem. It really was pretty bleak. It really was discouraging. Yes, there were bright lights here and there. Anna the prophetess, Simeon, the disciples themselves, yes. But overall, the situation was pretty discouraging. Perhaps for some, even depressing. And it would have been very easy for the disciples to be tempted to despair, to feel hopeless, to stop praying. And as we scan our situation in America, or even in the whole world, as we scan our situation and as we look at professing Christians in our day in America, professing Christian churches in our day in America or through the world, it's not really overly encouraging. There are bright spots here and there. There are things that are encouraging here and there. I'm not doom and gloom. But there are a lot of things that are very disheartening, discouraging, making you feel, what's the use? A bit of hopelessness, maybe depression, maybe despair. But we need to listen to Jesus Christ. In verse 22, we need to have faith in God. God is the one who is in control of all things, as we've been reminded even tonight from Genesis. God is the one in control. We need to listen to Jesus Christ. We need to trust God and continue to trust in God. So his first instruction here is a simple exhortation. Have abiding faith in God. But notice, secondly, in verses 22 to 25, what I'm calling an audacious illustration. It's in verse 23. Let's read that again. Look at verse 23 in your Bibles, Mark 11. And Jesus answering said unto them, verse 22, have faith in God, verse 23. Truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. It's an audacious illustration, is what I'm calling, a very bold, daring illustration. Now, we don't know, but perhaps the Lord Jesus, as he spoke these words, was pointing over to the Mount of Olives. He could have done that. And perhaps he was referring to the Mount of Olives being cast into the Dead Sea. We don't know that, but since Jesus probably often did refer to things around him as he preached in the open air, he might have done that. And if that's what he was doing, the Mount of Olives to be lifted up and cast into the Dead Sea would have meant carrying it 12 miles to the Dead Sea, and it would have had to go over 4,000 feet in elevation change. So you see, he wanted to get the attention of everybody when he used this very unbelievable illustration. He wasn't being silly, he wasn't being foolish, he wanted to get their attention. What was his point with this unbelievable illustration? He wanted to encourage these disciples. He wanted to strengthen and deepen their faith. That's what he wanted to do. William Hendrickson, the commentator on this very verse, wrote these words, very helpful. The dramatic figure, in the light of its context, which speaks of faith and prayer, must mean, therefore, that no task in harmony with God's will, it's an important phrase, in harmony with God's will, no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed by those who believe and do not doubt, end quote. So the thrust of what the Lord was teaching his disciples was this: don't be surprised at what has happened to this fig tree. Don't be surprised at the cleansing of the temple. Don't be surprised at these events. When you come to God, my dear disciples, you must believe that he is the living God, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. we're not to be faithless and unbelieving regarding God's power and God's willingness to do us good. And as the Lord stated in Mark chapter 9, prior to delivering a boy possessed by a demon, he said these words, "All things are possible to him that believes." All things are possible to him that believes. Sometimes we do not have, the Bible teaches us, because we do not ask. Sometimes we do not have because we ask amiss. But many times we do not have because we ask with our words, but our heart is unbelieving. We're not praying to God in faith. We're not praying, trusting in Christ as we should. So we must remember that whenever the Lord beheld any individual believing in him, having faith in him, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ beheld anybody believing in the word of God that was spoken by him, the Lord Jesus always commended that faith. He always encouraged that faith. He always delighted in that faith. So you see, it's not presumption to be boldly believing in Christ. It's not presumption to be boldly believing the word of God. It's not presumption to go to God through Jesus Christ for the first time for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not presumption. That's faith. That's what you must have. That's what you do need. And it's faith, of course, that comes to you from God's gracious hand. It's not from within. But you don't stand still and do nothing. As we saw from Hebrews 11, you hear the word of God. You hear the call to repent, the call to believe, and you obey the call. You don't say, well, I know faith comes from God as a gift from God, and it's not within, and so I'll do nothing. No, you go to God in prayer, and you cry out for mercy. Or if you are a believer already, you go to God in prayer and you cry out for those things that seem so impossible, believing in God that no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed. So the Lord spoke this audacious illustration in order to encourage his disciples. We must stretch forth our withered hand of faith as we hear the word of God and believe it without doubting. And then we will discover, to our joy, that our hand has been made whole. You remember that situation where Jesus healed the man with a withered hand? And he said, "Stand forth." And he said, "Stretch forth your hand." And I've said this to folks one-on-one. The man with a withered hand didn't say, "What do you mean? My hand's withered. It's here. I can't move it." He didn't do that. Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." What do you mean? That's impossible. I don't have the ability. He heard the word of Jesus. He believed the word of Jesus. He acted appropriately and promptly to that command of Jesus, and he stretched forth his hand, and it was made whole. And what I'm saying is that's what we need to do as we pray. When we're all alone, when we're in our families, when we're in the church on Wednesday night, when we're in the church here on the Lord's days, we need to stretch forth our withered hand of faith, wanting it to not remain a withered hand of faith. And we will find as we seek God, believing in him without doubting, we will find that our withered hand of faith has been made whole. But now thirdly, a third instruction of the Lord Jesus. He gives a sweeping application in verse 24. Look at Mark 11, verse 24. He then says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." The word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 24 clearly connects that verse with what the Lord Jesus has just spoken in verses 22 and 23. And notice, first of all, what the Lord Jesus states regarding the scope of your prayers. He says there, all things whatsoever. You see, nothing that is in accord with the Word of God is to be exempted from your prayers. Nothing is too insignificant. You mothers, as you pray for your young children, and you see one child gets a cut and is crying, it's not wrong for you to pray and say, Lord, help my little daughter to feel better. That's not insignificant to God. Nothing is too big to be brought to God, too burdensome to be brought to God. All things whatsoever are to be brought to God in prayer. And you are to believe that God hears you, because he does. As you come through Christ as a believer, notice secondly that the Lord Jesus states that you are to believe that you will receive what you ask for. Now, this is not Jesus teaching us to play mind games. It's not Jesus telling us to be self-deceived and deluded. The Lord is encouraging all of his disciples to pray to their sovereign, almighty God with a believing heart and mind. You are to exercise your faith in God individually and as a family, a husband and wife, and corporately as a church. His grace, God's love, God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's power, they are there at your fingertips of prayer, as it were. And you are to pray, believing that you are heard, and that God, in his wisdom, in his goodness, in his love, in his right timing, will give what you ask for. Again, it's not a matter of asking for things carnal. It's in accord with his word, his will. So practically speaking, let me give you an example of something that we can and should pray for and should continue to pray for. Something that is of the magnitude of removing a mountain and casting it into the sea. Something that we should pray for, believing that God hears us and believing we can have the request. It is a request that is in harmony with God's will. Certainly our Almighty God can accomplish it. We must pray and continue to pray and ask God to end all abortions in our land. In the light of what was wickedly done in New York State, isn't that a mountainous prayer that no doubt a lot of you, if not all of you, have been praying for years and we've not yet seen the answer? Things seem to be getting worse. Well, so what do? Get despair filling your heart? No, you lift up your heart and eyes to heaven, to the living God. And you cry out all the more, believing that he hears you, and it is in accord with his will. It's not in accord with his will that these unborn babies be butchered and murdered. So we must take this magnitude of a mountain, the end of abortion in our land, just as an example, and bring it to God through Jesus Christ in prayer. Plead even these very words of Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. So Jesus gives a sweeping application here, the third instruction. The fourth instruction is a searching qualification. A searching qualification in verses 25 and 26 as well. I'll read verse 25 again. Look in your Bibles. Mark 11, verse 25. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. A searching qualification. Your prayers will not be heard if you have a heart of hatred toward someone else. Your prayers will not be heard if you do not have a heart of goodwill, a heart of love toward others, towards everyone. Your prayers will not be heard, you see. You must have this prerequisite. If you would have your prayers answered, including the requests for the forgiveness of your own sins, you must pray to God at all times from a heart of love, goodwill, and readiness to forgive those who have wronged you, who have sinned against you. Was not this the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross of Calvary and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? He had a heart of goodwill, a heart of readiness to forgive those who had done him wrong, who had murdered him. We must have this same heart disposition when we pray to our God, whether all alone or corporately as a church. We must have this same heart disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ when we bring our huge as well as our small petitions to our God. And so, as we conclude this message, I've just mentioned our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proper to end the message by remembering him. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a leafy, showy, but barren and fruitless fig tree, deserving of a curse. He was not that. He went about doing good. He went about preaching the good news of salvation in himself. In all of his relationships with everyone, he never once sinned. He never sinned in his attitude. He never sinned in his thoughts. He never sinned in his imaginations. He never sinned in his memories. He never sinned with his words. He never sinned in his tone of speaking. He never sinned with his facial expressions. He never sinned with his body language. He never sinned with his hands. He never sinned with his feet. He never sinned with his tongue. He never sinned with his body. He never sinned. And not only did he not ever sin, he was continually doing good and righteousness everywhere he went. He was not a leafy but barren and fruitless fig tree deserving a curse. But he was cursed when he took the sins of his people upon himself, all of his elect from all of the ages, when he took the sins of his people upon himself and permitted himself to be nailed to a wooden cross. He then did truly, because he was hanging on a tree and because he had the sins of all of his people put to his charge, he then did truly deserve the curse of God. On that wooden cross, the Lord Jesus Christ absorbed God's righteous punishment, which the sins of all of his people of all of the ages deserve. And he accomplished salvation for them. Totally accomplished salvation for them. A perfect salvation. Paul declared this truth in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Faith is essential. So, dear brothers and sisters here at Trinity Baptist Church, Have faith in God. Believe his word without doubting. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, and worship and serve and love your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God make us such a people, because we will then indeed have a powerful influence by God's grace upon the world about us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your Son. What can we say but thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world to live in the place of sinners and to die the death that sinners deserve. We thank you, our God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would strengthen and deepen and expand and increase our faith in the Lord and our faith in your word, and that we would all the more unite our hearts in prayer on Wednesday nights and on the Lord's days as well and in our families. Lord, make us more of a praying people in the year 2019. And we ask that you would indeed remove mountains and cast them into the depths of the sea. Save our unconverted lost children, whether young or older. Lord, come and remove this plague of wicked abortion from our land. Change the laws, Lord. It is impossible for us, impossible for men, but it is not impossible for you. Nothing shall be impossible for you, the Almighty God. Come, O God, and forgive us for our sins as a nation, which cry out for your judgment. But even your judgments remind us that you're a God of grace. So, Lord, pour out your grace and spirit upon the gospel proclamations throughout our country and even in this very church building, that sinners would be converted by your power, saved by your grace, and that the rising tide of ungodliness and wickedness and lawlessness in our land would indeed be totally overthrown and changed by your grace and power and gospel. So come, answer our prayers we bring to you tonight, and receive our heartfelt thanksgiving for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his blood that cleanses away all sin. Amen.